Hello, guys. Welcome to the Mission Podcast. We are a spirit-filled, multicultural church led by Pastor Carl Thomas. To find out more information, just go to themissiondelray.com.
We're starting a new series today. I'm pretty excited about it. And let me tell you, is that the rain beginning to fall? Oh, let it rain, Jesus. Open heavens, Lord. We got a new series we're starting today. I feel it. Bam! Right there. It's called Bedrock. Whew. I'm going to move on here. Please, just give me a little bit of mercy here. Just a little grace. Finding my feet underneath me. The Lord, I'm just going to talk to you. The Lord told me that we're going to begin moving in some really exciting giftings. We're entering a very fertile season at the mission. We're entering a season of spiritual fertility. And I was all expecting to start that series today, and the Lord said, no, this is greater than what you've seen in the past, and I need to do some things foundationally to get folks ready for the new. Does that make sense? I mean, a good dad doesn't just buy his son a car and give him a car and say, all right, kid, go figure it out. I mean, I didn't get a car given to me when I was 16. It's my hope that I could do that for my son, though. Don't hold me to that, son. That's conditional. It's conditional, right? Conditional. Because I'm a good dad. But a good father begins way before the son turns 16 or the daughter turns 16, and they begin telling them about what safe driving looks like. You start telling them about when they need to turn and when the brakes start getting applied and what to watch out for in different situations, right? Like good parents begin teaching them their kids things before they need to know it. Because in life, you have to make decisions before it's time to make decisions. Otherwise, a circumstance makes decisions for you. I mean, if your kids get invited to, you know, do something unrighteous and that's the first time they ever heard about it, you've not prepared them for that conflict, then all they have to make that decision based upon is what they're feeling in that moment. But a good parent begins to prepare their children for these decisions before they have to come into it. Those of you who are new to Christ and you're walking out righteousness, and maybe there's some areas of your life that didn't really glorify God before you got saved. And every time you went to a sporting event, you used to behave a certain way. Or every time, you know, your friends would ask you to go out with them, you would behave in a way that you know now does not glorify God. And you make decisions. Okay, I'm going to see this girl, and I know, you know, she ain't living right. And she's going to, you know, want to go to the club. I'm going to hang out with her for the next 8 hours. And I know at the end of that 8 hours, I'm going to want to go to the club. Well, I need to decide how I'm going to act before she comes over and hangs out with me for 8 hours. I got to make that decision before it's time to make that decision. Because once she's in my house, the spirit that's in her gets on me because it's familiar, and I'll wind up doing things that I'll regret the next day. This is just real, right? This is common, real Christianity right here. This is just rubber meets the road. Yes? My wife and I, we've made decisions. There's certain kind of movies we just don't watch. We don't say, okay, well, I know that movie's rated that, but let's go ahead and take a look. And now I've just opened myself up to seducing spirits. As soon as you begin to compromise your morals, you're now saying, I'll see if the seducing spirit is seduced too seducing. No, we just make decisions in my family. We just don't do that. Do you do that? No. Well, but this, nah. We've just set that hedge of protection in our life. And so we just, this is kind of, you know, 101 right here. This is basics. You know, if you're, you know, wow, this isn't even part of my message, but this is for someone. I'm just go here for a second. Is that all right? Young couple, you get engaged. It's funny how much temptation comes into a couple once they get engaged. And the closer you get to that wedding, the more the enemy wants you to give up your testimony. Any married couples know what I'm talking about? Any couples who got married righteously? And the closer you get to your wedding, you know, you're not married till you're married. Oh, but we're going to be married, but you ain't married. It's like we're married, except that you're not. That's the only difference right there. You're not. And you ain't married till you're married. And you ain't married till two people stand at an altar in front of all their friends, and the wife, the Bible says, leaves her father and mother, and she gives up her name, takes her husband's name, and now they say, for the rest of my life, I'm now associated with you. That's when you're married. And at that point, the Bible says we're supposed to come together and you give something very precious to one another that you have never given to anyone else, and you're never going to give to anyone else again. There's a deep level of affection that you just don't share. And you better make that decision. You better help your kids make that decision before it's time that people who've made other decisions begin to talk to them. And you know what? That can't be your decision. You got to help your kids make that decision before it's time for them to make a decision. Yes? I mean, you don't want your kids learning about stuff at the locker. You don't want them learning, you know, when they hanging out with you know, Bebe's kids, you know, for 6 hours, you know, whose kids don't have no mom and dad training them to do nothing. And now they're the ones telling your kids, you know, how people act when they start dating. Who teaches that? In my family, I do. I'm called the father of my house. We're a generation that's robbed of mothers and fathers. I don't get it. And I've seen in Christianity, it's not that much better. I'm like, good Lord, do you not know a father who sets limits? Do you not have a father in heaven who says, yeah, he's graceful and he's loving and he's merciful and I'm so thankful for that. But what I'm more thankful is that he says, son, you're not playing in traffic. Yeah, I'll forgive you if you get hit by a car, but it's my desire that you not get hit by the car. I mean, I could be a really bad husband, and I believe my wife will forgive me. It's better to be a good husband. I'm trying to get things better, not see how much I can be forgiven of. And I'm trying to help my kids make decisions before it's time to learn how to repent. And as a house and as a family, the Lord is beginning to talk to us about, I'm going to empower you and equip you to do things. And if you don't start making decisions about why you're going to use what you're going to do with it before you get it, if you don't make those decisions now, if you don't have those character things in place, if you don't have that bedrock, if it's not founded on bedrock, if it's based on shifting sands, what's going to happen is when it comes, you're just going to figure it out as we go, and that doesn't work. That just doesn't work. Can you give me a little monitor? I'm already losing my voice. I'm fighting with a little cold here. He's got it. Praise God. Is this making sense? You with me? So we're going to talk about things that, you know, the bedrock of who we are. You see, we all make value judgments in life. And we say, you can't judge me, or it's wrong to judge. And it's, you know, it's wrong to condemn somebody to hell. That's sin. We're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to say God can't save them, or they're going to hell, or they're not a Christian. We're not allowed to say that. However, we're all called, the Bible says, to judge all things. We all make judgments every day. I mean, how much you're supposed to pay for a pair of jeans? That's entirely based on a value judgment. How much value do you place on that? Who do you marry? Who do you date? Where do you go to church? Do you work or not work? Do you think it's okay for you not to work? That's all value judgments. And it's founded in your character. It's all founded in who you are and what you identify with and what you consider to be the important things of life. We all make value judgments in everything we do. And what we as Christians should understand more than the world is our value judgments affect everything in our life. We can't compartmentalize. We, the believers, we, the church of God, we who've been saved and redeemed and brought over from darkness to light, we're the ones who are supposed to understand that we're not just a physical being. This isn't all there is to me. There's a spiritual side, and there's a soulish side of who I am. And I can't say, well, that's just my physical Carl doing that. That's not the spiritual Carl. Right? How crazy is that? Oh, that's not really me that's doing this. And no, that's you. And to think that you can do that at work and it's not going to affect what you do at home is crazy. To think that you can wink at sin there and it won't affect you here is stupid. You can't let the thief in your house with a gun and say, you can only rob my bedroom. I'm not going to let you in my bank account, and you're not going to let you in any of these areas, but in my bedroom, I like you. I like you in my bedroom activities. So you can come on into my bedroom activities, thief, robber, murderer, destroyer, deceiver. Come on into my bedroom. That's okay. But don't affect the rest of my life. Just stay in that room. You think he's staying in that room? That's foolish. Compromise is compromise. And what we do is we think that we can compartmentalize our sin and it won't affect the rest of our life, or we can compartmentalize our righteousness and it won't affect the rest of our life. You let Jesus in the door, he's taking over. And what happens is you got the devil in the back room, and you got Jesus coming to the front room, and there's a conflict at some point. You can play the two all, you know, it's like when a dude tries to talk to two girls, you know what's going to happen. They're going to meet each other. It's just what happens. They're going to become BFF, and then one day your name's going to come up. Tell me that ain't true, ladies. Come on, you know that's true. They got radar for that. I think it's a gift of the Holy Ghost that they just decided to leave out. The fellas thought they could hide it, but no. And what happens when they meet? You lose both. Well, if a girl is smart, some are not very bright. So you wind up having a war up in the living room of your soul between the enemy and God. And that's when everybody gets to watch. As you battle for righteousness, you think you're fooling the people over here, but no, God will not be mocked. He's not a part-time God. He's not, and so He forces you to make it some serious decisions. And then once you have that conflict, you need to change the foundation of your belief systems and let your whole life line up with it. Yes? As a pastor, I hurt when my people hurt. I hurt when people hurt in general. It makes me sad, and I like people to be happy. I've met Jesus. He's made me happy. I want everybody to be happy. He has a happy life for us. It's not always easy. That's the lie. It's not always easy, but you can't always be happy in the midst of really hard times. And so when people are hurting, I hurt with them. But when I see people who hurt over the same things repeatedly over years, I got to wonder, what's going on? At some point, you got to say, okay, this pattern has not worked. When do we get out of the pattern? And then I say, what are you getting from this pattern? Why do you enjoy this level of rejection? Why do you continue to position yourself for this? Why do you continually not choose light but choose darkness and think it's going to give you a different result this time? And I don't have an answer to that. I don't quite get why people think that they're going to have a different foundation and they'll still get what they want. This makes sense. Am I rambling? You getting where I'm coming from right here? So it's really my goal to see you guys and us and my family and us as a church family founded on some good stuff. Amen. Just to be founded on a solid rock, founded on why I believe God gave us gifts so that we can get more and we cannot let it destroy our lives. All right. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke. Luke 16. I teach on this scripture a lot, but I'm going to just take one little part of it today. Luke 16, we're going to start in verse 10. And just read a couple of scriptures here. It says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little..." "One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." Verse 11. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And Father, I trust that you would bless the public reading of your word and you would dwell with us today and you would transform lives. You would draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. I want to focus today on one scripture out of that passage right there. Verse 11, it says, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches?" If you've not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? Socrates never actually wrote anything. People had conversations with Socrates and they wrote down what they heard him say. Socrates wrote, "The unexamined life is not worth living." He said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And what I think he was talking about in that is, if we don't know why we're doing things, there's almost no point in doing it. If we're just doing stuff just to follow the crowd, what's the point? If I'm just going to be another cog in the wheel, What's the point? I posted on Facebook this morning. I don't know who saw it. It says, You know, you are a unique individual, just like everyone else. There's got to be more to it than I'm unique. There's got to be more to it than God loves me specially for me. Well, what specifically makes you unique? What specifically sets you apart from everyone else? What specifically have you been created for? What specifically did God save you for? What's the purpose? What's your motive? What's the motivator in your life? Why is God moving you from point A to point B? There's got to be more than it just feels right, or I want to, or it looks exciting. There has to be more of a motivator than just emotion. There has to be more of the motivator than just, well, I got nothing else to do. The unexamined life is not worth living. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Wow, that's crazy. Paul said to the church in Corinth, examine yourselves to see whether you're in faith. Test yourselves. Or don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. You know what that means? Hey guys, guess what? You need to check yourself real good on the inside, because Christ is supposed to be in you. Of course, he may not be. How do you know? Have you tested yourself lately? Have you examined yourself? Have you looked at your motives and looked at your life and looked at your checking account and looked at your calendar and looked at how you deal with your kids and look at your entertainment activities and look at the product of your life and say, what's the motive of my life? What's my main motivator? What if somebody from the outside looked at your life? What if you had to map your entire life out on a board and you put your social activities and where you spend your time and the relationships that you have and what you read and what you do and where your money goes and how you get money? You put that all on the wall and someone says, okay, what do you think about my life? What do you think my main motivator is? What about the stuff that you look at when you're alone? What if all that got put on a wall right here? What would we say is the motivator of your life? I mean, some of you, you'd say, man, that would say that I'm saved, sanctified, baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what you would say. You would have no fear. Go ahead, put it up there. Oh, yeah, I stumble. But, you know, in the whole collage of things, though, there's times that I'm in struggle and, you know, nobody's perfect. And I get that. Nobody's walking 100% victory. I get that. But if you were to look at the whole collage, clearly, the shining star, if you put the big tag cloud of my life, the biggest one would be Jesus. The biggest one would be salvation. I mean, praise God. But when I say, hey, if we put your life on this wall, are you worried about the speck or are you worried about the big sections? I mean, where is that for you? What's the motivator of your life? What's the motivator of your relationships with other people? What's the main reason you have relationships with other people? What's the main reason you have relationships with people who don't know Jesus? What's the common bond in those relationships? And we don't have to have, every friendship doesn't have to be an evangelistic event. Okay, be free on that one. It's not like if you know anybody who's not saved, you know, Jesus better come up every fourth word and you need to bake them cupcakes with little scripture things in them and whatnot. But if unsaved people hang out with you a long time in a friendship relationship, and the thief is not having conflict with the Savior may be hidden in the back room. He ain't in the living room. When you come to my house, you're going to know pretty quickly I'm saved. It's just what it is. Amen. I get an amen from the kids. He says, this is a good word. This is going to turn out really good. It's a little heavy right now. That's not my point. But it's important for us to check ourselves. You see, the church gets so reactionary. There was a time when we were so legalistic in that it was, you have to do. And if you just mess up a little bit, you'll slide right to hell. And if there's any compromise in your life, the devil will come in and completely destroy you. And if you see a movie or you go to a dance and, you know, if you tap your foot too much, that's considered dancing and that's unclean and you're going to go to hell. I mean, that was the Pentecostal theology for a long time. And at some point, somebody tapped their foot and they didn't go to hell. And people were like, wait a minute. I'm tapping my foot and praying in tongues. I'm still saved. Let's revise our theology. And so we went from this very legalistic theology and it just flopped over to, you know, I'm not a human doing, I'm a human being. Human being, not a human doing. And I don't have to do anything to please God. And it's just me and him. And we just have this, we just flow. And I just sit around and he comes and visits me. And he doesn't want me to do anything. I'm just good. And yeah, I sin a lot, but you know, I'm already saved, so it doesn't matter. And we get to this theology of I don't have to confess my sin. And I don't have to repent of anything. And I don't have to, once I've been sealed, you know, I said Jesus when I was 9. And ever since then, I've just been a Christian. And I don't have to do anything since then because I'm sealed. Now, my life doesn't look like I'm a Christian, but I am because I said something 15 years ago. And I'm here to say, I think Paul heard that. And he said, whoa, you might want to examine yourself. And I think when he's saying you need to examine yourself, that doesn't mean, okay, find out if you go to church or find out if you said a prayer. I don't think that's what he means. I think he's saying, listen, folks, here we are at the end of this long letter. You know, and he says, hey, by the way, are you saved? Are you sure? If I were to look at your life, would I know it? And if not, that's a problem. You know, if I got a fruit tree and it has one batch of bad oranges, I don't say, well, that tree's dead. I'm wait a minute. But if year after year after year after year, my tree don't produce oranges, at some point, it's got to get chopped down. It's not working for me anymore. It should be getting the nutrients and producing the right fruit. And Paul is saying, listen, it's well within your ability. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell you to do it. It's within your ability to look at your life and see if there's some changes that need to happen. I want to talk about some of those things today that we need to, that's fruit of kind of walking with God. You see, in Galatians 6:9, Paul says, or the writer of Galatians, Paul says, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. You see, there's people in this house who've been faithful for a long time to Jesus. You've been faithful, you've been contending, you've been praying, you've been doing. And if you don't see the fruit that you wanted, after a while, you start to wonder if it's worth it. You ever been there? Like, I've been tithing faithfully for years, Lord, and I haven't seen this great overcoming, you know, overtaking wealth that, you know, I'm buying mansions and yachts. And at some point we got to say, well, I don't actually think yachts and mansions are promised in the word. But at some point we got to say, okay, do I really believe that God would like me to give 10% of my income? Do I really believe God wants me to pray? Because I've been praying for the salvation of my, you know, loving family member for years and I'm not seeing salvation. Do I really need to pray for that? Or all my friends are in unrighteousness and I'm seeing them get married. Do I need to be faithful to God to get a spouse or not? Am I doing it wrong? I'm seeing people not be faithful and they're getting something I want. Should I stop being faithful to get it? These are real questions. If you're not asking these questions, you know, I got to really question your faith. I mean, because this is what we go through. God, I thought you were going to do this. If I did that and I did that, why am I not getting this? Right? Does anybody ask? I mean, is it me? Am I alone in questioning my faith? You know, I never question God. I never question if there is a God. I never question if Jesus Christ is my Savior. I never question that. I regularly question my revelation of Him, though. I regularly question how I've interpreted His Word. I regularly question how I've interpreted the Word that He's given me to my heart. I regularly question if I have reacted to Him correctly. If I've heard Him correctly, the things I thought He said to me, did I really hear that? Because it's not getting the fruit that I thought. I got to examine myself. I got to look at myself and say, is this real? What am I doing? I'm not producing the fruit I want to produce. We see this a lot in the prophetic. We see people who say that they're so prophetic, that's why people don't like them. I've had people tell me, well, you know, when you decide to serve God, you know, the enemy's going to come against you and I've lost my wife and my job and my finances. So that don't sound like the promise of God to me, bro. I don't know what you're doing. You might want to examine yourself. Stop blaming things on God. No, I have found the more I chase in righteousness, the better my life gets in every area. The bad parts are the parts that I'm not supposed to be in the first place. But it's easy to just get tired when your foundation isn't based. When your foundation is rocky, weeds kind of pop up. When there's cracks in the foundation, you see, the foundation of your life is based, supposed to be based on the true word of God. Now, every now and then, the devil plants a lie in it. And you know, lies get buried alive. They get buried alive in the foundation of your heart, in the foundation of your belief system. Let's say you were trusting God for a certain person, which don't do that. That never works out, okay? That's just, you are setting yourself up. But let's say that you did, foolishly, say, Lord, I know you've promised me this person. I don't even know how he would biblically exegete that. You've promised me a person. I don't even know how that would happen. But and then that person winds up with someone else. Now you believe God failed you. Now, if you got married in unrighteousness, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't understand what I'm talking about. But if you came to Jesus saved, expecting God to bring you a spouse, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Yeah. Come on. Some people know what I'm talking about right here. If you just did the worldly thing and got a spouse, you don't understand this at all. And so don't judge people who are waiting on God. I feel that in my spirit right now. There's this judgment. There's a judgment. If your daddy was a pastor and he just said, you know, I'm going to put you in ministry, don't judge that I waited on God for my ministry. Don't tell me how easy it was because you got an inheritance. Uh-uh. And if you just got, you know, you just did whatever unrighteous thing you wanted to get your man, don't think you know how someone who's waiting in faith is supposed to get there. This is for someone. I don't know who this is, but you'll be free. You waiting in righteousness. You'll be free. You'll be free. You operate in freedom. So you think that God wants to bring you this person and you really believe it's a promise of God for your life and it doesn't come to pass. That could hurt. And you have two ways to react to that. God failed me or I did not hear God properly. Because God can't lie. No, let's say you come up with God failed me. I'm greatly hurt. Now that thing is living on the inside of you. It's a lie. It's living on the inside of you. Bad theology is living on the inside of you. And everything you build upon the foundation of your life, on top of that thing, is going to be shaky. Sin's not a big deal to God. Okay, you let that sit in the foundation of who you are. Watch what that produces. Everybody's going to heaven, you know. Oh, really? Watch how that changes everything that you do. Come on, it's just a little weed. It's natural. Really? All right. God don't mind if I just club a little bit. Really? Okay, watch what happens. You say that when you're single, then you get married and your wife wants to go clubbing. What's wrong? Ain't nothing wrong with it, right? That stuff comes around. You want to start in righteousness and say, no, no, the foundation of this relationship is righteousness. The foundation of this relationship right here is prayer. We're going to live for Jesus together. We're going to be righteous together. When two of us, we go to an offering, my wife and I, we do an offering, we say, okay, pick a number. Whoever's the highest number, that's what we give. The devil's not going to get in our finances. He ain't going to get in our finances. No. This make, I don't know, man, I got a message here. I got points and everything. Hold on. Says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't, if you're doing the right thing, don't get tired and start coming up with another plan. If you're single, waiting in righteousness, don't say, well, maybe I'll just sleep around a little bit and find me a man of God. That is not going to work out. And there's some women in this room will tell you, that did not work out. Yeah, I'm married. I'm going to go home to my husband after church. You know, that just, it don't work out. Bless the Lord Jesus. This is crazy. I don't know what the heck I'm talking about. I'm winding down. I haven't even gotten to my points yet. This is for somebody. If you're visiting today, we love you. I normally know what I'm talking about. I really do. Okay. Thank you. I'm encouraged by Corey right now. Okay. The Bible tells us that first comes the natural, then the spirit. First the natural, then the spiritual. But somehow we've gotten some perverted thing. If I'm just super spiritual, what I do in the natural doesn't matter. That's a lie from the devil. You know that, right? If you don't have a job, it's not because you're spiritual. It's because you're lazy. The Lord wants me to not work. That's called being a bum. Here's what's funny. The people who always feel that way do think they're supposed to be supported by somebody else. Oh, you believe in work, just not you doing it. Normally, it's your mama. Yeah, no, that's called being lazy. Good Lord, God is for you. Can I just, it's called being lazy. You ain't spiritual, you're lazy. Let's just call it what it is. At least mow the yard. Come on. Because that's what 14-year-olds do. I don't care how old you are. You acting 14, go mow the lawn. So here's what you do. We're going to work out some of these things. We're going to have foundations of why God gives us gifts so that when we get them, we know what to do with them. Amen? You know, the Lord talked to me this week about depression. If you deal with depression, you know, depression, and this is the same, it's just kind of the same flow. When you get depressed, you feel like doing anything is futile, so you do nothing. Right? Why bother? And you can't even get out of bed. I don't know why the Lord was talking to me about this week. You know one way to get around that? Just go do it. I don't feel like getting out of my bed to clean the house. It's so messy. And that sounds funny if you don't deal with depression, but that's real. If you deal with depression, that's like a real thing. And just to hear it when you're not depressed sounds stupid. Like, what do you mean that? House is messy. What in the world? Drink some coffee and get to work, you know? Just, right? Right? But you know how you fight that? Go clean your house. You just go, just get up. Just go do it. You say, no, I'm not going to allow depression to define my day. I don't feel like doing this. I think it's going to be futile. I don't even want to do it, but I'm just going to go do it. And you know what happens? You let the natural begin to work out and the spiritual follows. I'm just going to go. It starts to come off of you. And you say, no. Well, I don't really want to do this and I'm depressed, but I'm going to do it anyways. And now all of a sudden, the foundation of who you are is not based on feeling. It's based on truth. The truth is your house is a mess and needs to get cleaned. And you start working on that. I'm not waiting for feelings, not waiting on emotions to do the right thing. I'm just going to start doing the right thing. And lo and behold, the devil can't tell you that it won't do any good because you're seeing it do good. And it just starts to lift. I'm just going to start doing the thing I'm feeling too depressed to do. And what do you know? Now I can't be too depressed to do it because I'm doing it. The devil's a liar. You know that? The devil's a liar. Oh, if you have a drink, you'll feel better. You know that's a lie. It's always a lie. I've never had a problem I couldn't make worse with alcohol. You know, just... anybody know what I'm saying? All the people say, amen, yes, come on. At some point, the lie's got to stop working. So I'm going to talk about three things based on this scripture out of Luke 16:11. Just kind of foundational things. Because I know the gifts are coming. Our motives have to be right for the gifts so God can truly get his glory in the gifts. And you might say, we don't really need that foundational stuff. And I got to let you know, Boca Raton needs this. Because there's been too many churches in Boca Raton that got the gifts and blew up. Can we just say that? Can we just look at reality and say, I'm tired of spirit-filled churches in Boca Raton blowing up? Can we say that? I was part of some. I mean, come on. I'm not throwing stones here. I mean, a father in this area, Charles Caron, always says, the word without the spirit, you dry up. The spirit without the word, you blow up. The word and the spirit, we grow up. So the Lord told me is not always good enough. When you come to me and say, well, God told me, I say, well, I'm telling you no. And I got some scripture right here. And guess what? You're going to grow up or not? We're going to grow up. Amen? We're going to grow up so God can give us some gifts so we can be useful. Amen? If you want to go to college and you don't have money for it, but your parents were faithful in money, they said, you know what? Live with me while you go to college. That's a gift. When you graduated college and you got no job and you're living at home, that's no longer a gift. You're enabling rebellion. And you'll be judged for that. I mean, if someone says, you know, I think I want to destroy my life. Oh, really? Here's some drugs. I mean, who do you think God's going to? Well, you didn't destroy their life. You just gave them the ability to. You can't be an accomplice to sin and think God won't judge that. Well, it makes me feel better. Well, too bad. Good God, I don't know what that's for. This is way stronger than I meant. I want to encourage you today. God is going to enable you to do wonderful things. He's on your side. He's for you. Gosh, I don't know. Unrighteous is unrighteous. Amen. Okay, Luke 16:11 says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? Now, the first level of interpretation of the scripture is just the plain what it means. He's talking about money. I mean, on the very foundational level, just you don't have to get deep into the scripture. He's talking about money. If you can't be faithful to God in your money, don't expect a whole lot of spiritual gifting. what I found is you can get gifts and they'll help you to blow up. And that's not a good thing. It just destroys you, because if you don't have the ability, you know, the world loves money. You know that? I mean, you could be ugly up in the club with an expensive outfit on, and you know. I've never been in that position personally, but I've seen it. Like, what is really going on here? Oh, he got that car. Oh, look at that watch. Oh, okay, now I get it. You don't want to be bought with a watch and a car, by the way, ladies, all right? Anyways, there's a word for that. Trust true riches. Okay, do you have to tithe to go to heaven? Of course not. Of course not. You don't have to tithe to go to heaven. If that's your, do I have to do that to go to heaven? If that's your, how you interpret your life, then this isn't the church for you. Do I have to do this to go to heaven? Well, I'm not holding the gate to heaven, and I'm not trying to tell you how to get to heaven. I'm trying to change the earth for God's glory. So if you're just looking at how to get to heaven, you know, come confess Jesus and go live your life and don't bother us. But if you want to actually do something, with your life, you may need to show some faithfulness in some things. And a good place to start is your money. Start tithing. What does that mean? That means when you get your check, you move the little decimal point on the gross, you move it over one, and that's your tithe. It's not that difficult. Your tithe is not, well, I paid my bills, and I have $100 left, let me give you $10. That's not a tithe. You're not giving me anything. It's between you and God. So when people want to be in this church, if you want to do anything on stage, you want to be in a leadership position, you have to be a tither. Well, why, Pastor? You got to buy? No, because you have to say, you know what? This is important enough for me that I want to buy in. I want to have some skin in the game. I'm invested in what's happening here. And I believe that God is moving here. And if you want to come and just receive, and that's great, dude. Amen. That's fine. But at some point, you got to come to a revelation that I'm giving that to God. That's my rent on the earth. This is, I make him first in my life. Jesus didn't talk about tithe. Well, it's funny you ask. He did, actually. Luke chapter 11. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. Luke 11:42. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue in every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He says, look, okay, you tithe off of everything in your life, even down to the mint that you get, you tithe that. But you don't love. He says, oh, so we just need to love. No. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the other. We're going to get into the second part of that in a second. But Jesus says, you're right to tithe, but that's not all there is. He's not saying that the tithe is not the high watermark. That's the beginning. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I tithe. And amen. We already did the offering. I'm not trying to shake you down. I'm just trying to give you some kingdom principles to live by. I've just always tithed. I got saved and I got free of sin and then I started tithing. It's, I don't know how else to put it. And I've been broke my whole life, and Jesus is a supplier. I'm not doing a teaching on tithing. I'm just telling you that's a foundation of trusting God. Amen? Number one, tithe. Number two. So we start off with tithe. Jesus says, if you're not faithful with your money, don't expect to be get a whole lot of gifting. Okay. Number two, serve. Number one, tithe. Number two, serve. He said in that Luke 11:42, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What was that? Love, justice. Mark 10:45 says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is like a really big deal for me. I beat this dead horse more than most. Because I'm offended at the pride in the charismatic church today. I find it offensive. I find it that people think because God has used them that they're better than other people is just ridiculous. And I see this especially in the prophetic community. And I can rail against prophetic because we embrace the prophetic here. And I was talking to a friend recently who is kind of a somebody. I'm a nobody. He's a somebody. The fact that he talks to me, I'd like to name drop every now and then. It makes me feel like I'm a somebody, but I'm not. I'm a nobody. He's a somebody. And he knows a lot of somebodies. And he talked this week, he was saying, and actually somebody else wrote about this recently. He said he goes to these conferences, and when he meets the big speakers, they're almost always, to a person, friendly. And they talk to you. And they'll pray for you, and they'll sign your stuff, and they'll have conversations. When you talk to them, they're almost always just normal people. You know who's not? The people who surround them. Their entourage. Their entourage would say, no, you got to stay back from the man of God. No. He's way too busy. And wait, no. Not you. You flee. No. Crumb. You know what they're saying? I'm close to him. You're not. They use the anointed man of God to make themselves feel more special. It's almost always that way. And every now and then you'll meet an idiot and you'll just be like, wow, can I get my money back on the books I bought? Because I don't like you anymore. But normally these guys that you see on stage, you meet them and they're just really, they got there for a reason. The people who surround them, not so much. I find that in the prophetic movement. God says, come to me, come to me, come to me. Often the prophetic people, oh, you're not as spiritual as I am. I'll tell you what God is saying. No, I'll tell you. The Lord says we're supposed to do this. No, I know him too. He ain't saying that. I'll talk to pastors. They'll say, well, if you let the prophetic in your church, how will you know if God is really saying that? Because I said we're going to have prophecy in the church, and people came up to me and said, God said we're supposed to do this, and now what am I supposed to do? I'll say, well, did he tell you? No. Well, then say, no, he didn't. It's not that difficult, I think. We love prophecy in this church. We love the gifts. We love it, and we have times where you can grip the mic and just prophesy. It's not Sunday morning. And we're going to talk more about this when we talk about the gift of prophecy, and some of you are going to get anointed in prophecy, and it's going to change your life. We have times called intercession. And in intercession, we just have the open mic. We have intercession before service over here in the room back there. We have intercession on Friday nights. Well, I think I'm supposed to on Sunday morning. I know you do. That's the problem. That's not serving. That's wanting to be served. If you wanted to serve, you would find out how your gift was needed, and you would fill that need. Well, do you have a open spot for a prophet? No. As a matter of fact, not at this moment. We do have open spots for greeters. And we do have open spots for ushers. And we do have open spots for people who are willing to serve back there. In the tech people. Wave to the tech people. The tech people, the lyrics go wrong, and we all look at them. And other than that, we don't think about them. The scriptures don't come up on time, and we're mad at them. Other than that, we don't care about them. They show up Friday night to set up, and when you all go home and you're eating, your little, Chick-fil-A Christian chicken, they're down here tearing down. They're serving. People want to be served. What we do in this church is all the leaders, you come into leadership through serving. People who serve faithfully are trusted with more responsibility. If we can't trust you, then we're just not going to give you a mic. And we'll talk about this in prophecy when we talk about prophecy more. But we correct prophecy to the same degree it's delivered in this house. So if you give a personal word and it's way off, we'll come to you personally. If you give a public word and it's off, we got to say publicly that it was off. And we don't want to set you up for that. Amen? So stay faithful and you start serving God. Well, how do I serve? Well, serve in the natural right now. What has God given you? How can you serve God in the natural? Well, if you got working feet and you got working hands, you can set something up or tear it down. You say, well, I don't know. We got so much going on in this church. There's nowhere for me to serve. You know, if there's 150 people in this church, there's 150 needs. And that's just the truth. We have people in this house who have a heart to raise up a team to minister in retirement homes and in assisted living facilities. Well, that doesn't, you can prophesy to them all day long. There you go, right? There's your whole ministry right there. You just go in and prophesy over everybody in the living, work out your healing gift and work out your ministry gift and work out your preaching gift. My wife's grandmother got put in an assisted living community. They said, oh, are you Christians? We said, yeah. They said, is there anybody in your church who would want to come and hold a service? Because we can't find Christians to come and do it for free. That's the church in Boca Raton. I'm not doing it unless there's something in it for me. That's a shame. What's in it for me? Do I get the mic? No, thanks. I'm busy. Number three. Number one, get faithful in your finances. Number two, get faithful in your physical abilities. Serve, do some work. Number three, stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. God has been talking to me about this. Your current struggle is the key to your breakthrough in your next season. God is setting you up for victory right now. In that thing you are dealing with, He's setting you up for victory so you can minister it in the next season. Stay faithful to God in the midst of what you're dealing with. You and your wife aren't getting along. Do not run. Don't get divorced. Don't punch her in the mouth. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. You know, my church used to tickle my ears and I used to feel all giddy, but now I don't really feel like it, so I'm not going to serve anymore. And I'm just testing to see if I'm going to stay. Go ahead and go. You're at the wrong church. I'm going to stay faithful to God. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. We say it all the time. You either come to this church to get saved or to serve. One or the other. If you ain't saved, get saved and serve. That's pretty simple. Mikey, come on up, and then we're going to shut this down. In the Psalms, it talks about Aaron. It talks about the unity of the believers and how it's like the oil dripping down the beard of Aaron. And so many people, I believe that God is looking for men and women who will stand long enough for that oil to touch the ground. He's not looking to anoint people. He's looking to anoint the earth. He's looking to change our area. He's looking to see places where that oil can pool. Where the oil can pool. He's looking for people that will change the world. But people won't stay still long enough to see it changed. Look, if people aren't faithful, they just won't be faithful. Hallelujah. How long are you willing to wait on the Lord? How long are you willing to wait? How long are you willing to be faithful? How long are you willing to say, God, I will not be moved? It's based upon your foundation of who you are. Father, I thank you that you're driving the rebellion out of our hearts. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray for every family in this house. I pray for the single people of this house. I pray for the children of this house, Lord. I pray for the elders in this house. Lord, they would learn faithfulness. That we would all just be faithful what you've called us to do, Lord. I'm going to tell you this a real quick story. I've told it many times. It's about my son. Pay you later. My son had bad allergies, terrible allergies. We prayed for him, anointed him with oil, took him back to the doctor. He still had allergies. Every time the anointing of God would come in the room, we would lay hands on him, declare healing in Jesus' name. We did this for several years. One day, he didn't have allergies anymore. When did that happen? I don't know. All I knew, I was being faithful to what God told us to do. My son was healed. I was in a hospital with someone recently. I was doing a pastoral visit in the hospital. This person is elderly and suffering. And in my heart, I said, here's a saint of God. They need to not live like this. If they just cross over, life will be better. They'll be totally healed in heaven. And I went to pray that prayer. And the Lord said to me, is that how you pray now? You pray death? He called us to pray healing. He called us to declare life. I prayed for that person. Declared life upon their body. You know what happened? They didn't get any better. But I didn't pray based on what I see. I pray based upon my foundation, my belief system, who God has revealed himself to be in my life. And he's revealed to me to be the healer. And I will continue until they're in the coffin. I will pray that the Lord heal them. And when I go to the funeral, I will lay hands on them and I'll declare life in Jesus' name. Because that's the call of God on my life. And I'm not letting circumstances change that. Don't let circumstances change what you're called to. Don't let the natural realm dictate your spirit life. Oh, well, they're going to say whatever about... Let them say it. They're saying it anyways. You follow along, they're going to talk about you anyway. At least be you. At least let them talk about who you are, not who they want you to be. Oh, if I tithe, then I won't... No, just be faithful to God and trust Jesus. Oh, summon in my old church. I come here, you want me to just... Yes, just be faithful. Let the Lord raise you up. It will work out so much better. The Bible says a gift makes room for itself. Trust the word of God. Be faithful. God is a faithful God. You know how much time we spent at the doctor's office with my son and his allergies? 45 minutes just waiting to see the doctor, sitting in a room for an hour, spending money on drugs and giving the medicine every night. How much time relative to the doctor do you spend in prayer for the healing? If you spend more time in the doctor's office than you spend contending for a healing, you see where your faith is. We need to have more faith in God than we do the doctors. Thank you, Jesus, for doctors. I'm glad my son didn't have to suffer until he got healed. But I wasn't leaving it to the doctor to heal him. Because they said it was incurable. I said, well, if I wasn't a believer, that would be troubling. If I wasn't saved, that'd be a problem right there. But however, I know a man. His name is Jesus. And last time I checked, one of them stripes was allergies. Don't give up, saints. God is setting you up for victory. He's setting you up for the next season. Your trouble right now and the thing that you're battling, that thing that you've been praying to go away, God is building something on the inside of you. There's a muscle, a faith muscle that he's building. So when you get into the land of promise, you won't be overcome by the giants because you will know how big your God is. I'm here to tell you, he's strengthening you for that gift he's going to give you. If you want a little hammer, it takes a little faith. I want to swing a sledgehammer. And it takes a little bit of muscle working out and building and strengthening before he can give that big weapon to you. I don't want to be like Barney Fife with one little bullet that I keep in my shirt and then I'm done. I want big weapons. But that takes training. He is building you up. I'm telling you right now, there's so many people in this house and you've been praying for the breakthrough and you've been praying that God would move on your behalf and you're crying out to God, why? 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 I hear the Lord saying, I've seen you. I've seen your cries. I've seen your prayer. I've seen your righteousness. I've seen your faithfulness and I'm setting you up for breakthrough. He's not done with your testimony, saints. Come on, he's not done with your testimony. Stand with me, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. 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 I pray, just as you brought that prophetic word at the beginning of service, that people in this very room right now, Father, they've been contending for one breakthrough, thinking that was the obstacle, but you've been setting them up for breakthrough in so many areas of their life. That little battle you've had them in is setting them up to walk in the new season and the new anointing and the new gifting and the new mantle. Father, I pray that hope would rise. Oh, Father, that hope would rise. I pray that we would examine ourselves and we would drive rebellion out of our marriages and drive rebellion out of our families. We'd drive rebellion out of our own hearts. So that we can say yes to you, the living God. Yes to your plans. Yes, yes to your goals. And yes to your victory. That we would grow as you grew in humility. At the same time in favor with God and man. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this room right now. Father, I pray that your grace would be upon them, that your revelation would be upon them, that they would see that the obstacles in their lives are, and they would deal with them radically, that your grace would be upon them this week. In Jesus' name, and all God people said, amen and amen. Give a shout to God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you.
Hello, this is Carl Thomas, lead pastor of the Mission Delray in Delray Beach, Florida. If you've been blessed by this or any of our podcasts, would you consider making a donation online at themissiondelray.com? Also, if you find yourself in the South Florida area, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday morning services. More information can be found online at themissiondelray.com.